Welcome to cassette number 4, side A, of the course Making Disciples That Make a Difference. This is Dr. James Burse. We are in the midst of the lecture on prayer, the first of the true forces for evangelism. And we are considering John chapter 14, verses 12, 13, and 14. And we are about to examine how the works of the believer can be greater than the works of Christ. In verse 12, Jesus said, "The works that I do, he will also do." That would be the one who believes and then is praying. And then he says, "And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." And so the Lord's work here on the earth would be brought to an end, at least his physical presence would be brought to an end as he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And yet the disciples are encouraged by the fact that their works would be greater than the works the Lord did during his 3.5 years of ministry while he was on the earth. Now let's examine just how that can be true. There are at least 3 ways in which the works of the believer can be greater than the works of Christ. First of all, in terms of geography. According to Acts 1:8, the witnesses for Jesus Christ would ultimately take the gospel to the ends of the earth. According to Matthew 28:19 and 20, they're going to make disciples of all nations. And this is exactly what happened. According to the book of Acts, the gospel did start in Jerusalem and ultimately went to the ends of the earth. This is a greater geographical area than the Lord Jesus Christ was able to cover. The Lord Jesus Christ ministered primarily in Jerusalem, in Judea, a little bit in Perea, and mostly in Galilee. And during his 3.5 years of public ministry, he spent most of his time confined to this tiny geographical region. He traveled back and forth from Jerusalem to Galilee and ministered along the way and did many signs and wonders, but his geographical region was very limited. A second way that your works can be greater than the works of Christ is in terms of numbers. After the resurrection, I believe the total number of disciples that were present on the earth at that time was about 500. Maybe more than that, but we do know from 1 Corinthians 15 that there was one point where the resurrected Lord appeared to over 500 brethren at one time. My guess is that this was a time when most of the believers, if not all of them, gathered together for one final time of precious fellowship with the Lord before he ascended to his Father up in heaven. But do you notice what happened after Pentecost? 3,000 souls were saved on the first day. And then later on, the Bible records 4,000 souls were saved. People were being saved not by the hundreds, but now by the thousands. And this has continued to grow throughout every age and every generation as the church marches forward toward eternity. And when we get to eternity, there are going to be multitudes in the army of the redeemed. The scene in heaven in Revelation 7 and again in Revelation 19 talks about the multitude of believers that are there. Now, when the Lord ministered on the earth, there may have been 500, maybe 1,000 people that actually believed in him and were his disciples. But since then, the numbers have literally skyrocketed, and many people have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and have come into that precious saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Indeed, in terms of numbers, the work of the disciples far exceeded the work of the Lord while he was present on earth. I think also there's a third way that the works of the believer can be greater than the works of Christ, and that is in terms of time. Jesus' ministry in public on earth lasted about 3.5 years. Somewhere between 3 and 4 years is the general consensus. But when you look at the life and ministry of most believers, it far exceeds the 3 or 4 year time period that Jesus spent here on earth. I would imagine there are many people in your church who have walked with the Lord and ministered with the Lord for 10 or 20 or 30 years. Maybe you know people who have been living for the Lord for 40 or 50 years. I have one man in my church who has known the Lord for over 60 years and has lived for Him and been a mighty witness for the Savior. Jesus' ministry was a temporary ministry of a very brief number of years. Your ministry will last a whole lifetime, many years to serve the Savior. And so when Jesus said, "Greater works than these He will do," I think we can interpret that to mean greater in its extent geographically, greater in its number, and greater in the amount of time that is spent. Now, if we expect that greater ministry, then we must pray as Jesus prayed. If we want our praying to be effective so that it results in greater work, then it needs to be offered in a way that is consistent with how Jesus prayed. Let's take a look at John 17 for just a moment. In John 17:3, Jesus prayed, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That's what you can pray. That's what you can teach others to pray. You can pray that people will know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and as a result, will have the blessing and gift of eternal life. Over in 1 John chapter 5, John adds some additional insight into your effectiveness of praying. 1 John 5:14 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." Now notice that this statement is very similar to John 14:14, asking anything. But now I want you to notice that he adds, "If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." We are very confident that it is God's will that lost people be saved. And that is how God wants us to pray, with that confidence. We need to pray with confidence that it is God's will that people who don't know Him come to know Him. And God has assured us in the Bible that this is exactly what He wants. Turn with me again to 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we find a statement that very clearly identifies God's will. God tells us to pray, that's the context, but notice in verse 4, we're talking here about God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants people everywhere to be saved. And then the same truth is stated by Peter in a negative setting. God wants people to be saved. Peter pointed out God doesn't want people to perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is very clear in His Word that it is His will for people to be saved. And God wants people to be saved everywhere, all kinds of people, and your prayers can be directed in that area and effective in that ministry. It is a tremendous responsibility that God has given us that we should participate in His work of salvation by praying for people to be saved. I think one of the greatest encouragements that a person can receive in his Christian walk is to pray for a person to be saved and then eventually see that person come to know Christ as their Savior. Now, the praying that we do not only covers the potential converts, but we also need to pray for the laborers. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 4 again and focus on who Paul wants us to pray for. We've already looked at this passage and discovered what Paul wants us to pray for. He wants us to pray that there is an open door for the Word of God. But notice who is the object of that prayer. He said, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us." You're praying not only in some divine way energizes God's saving power, it also energizes the messengers of the gospel. God wants you to pray for those who are taking the gospel to faraway places, to people who are way beyond the scope of your own personal ministry and contact. This is, in a sense, how your ministry can have a worldwide outreach. From the quietness of your place of prayer, you can affect the lives and ministry of people literally around the world. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, we notice a similar thought is presented. Paul writes, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." I believe what Paul is referring to here is the energizing effect that prayer had on their ministry. The gospel came, but it wasn't in word only. There was invisible power there. There was the work of the Holy Spirit. And there was much assurance that came as a result of that work. And I believe that at least in part, the prayers of believers is part of that overall power of God in salvation. We also want to pray for future laborers. We know that every generation ultimately passes from the scene and new ones must come in to take their place and pick up the work where the previous generation left off. And Jesus indicated that He is responsible for bringing the new generation of laborers into the harvest field. Over in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching about the way to pray for future laborers. Matthew 9:26 says, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest field.'" The Lord is the one who does the sending. The Lord calls and raises up His people in the place where He wants them to work. But He said that you can pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out those laborers into that harvest field. And your prayer can be effective not only for today, but also for tomorrow, for those future laborers that God is raising up all around the world. Now, as we come to a conclusion of our thoughts on this subject of prayer, I want you to think of one additional benefit of praying as it relates to evangelism. One of the most powerful tools that God has given you to bring people out of darkness into light is prayer. And I think Satan knows this. And I believe that one of the most damaging things that can happen in your life that hinders your praying is sin. In fact, the Bible teaches us that if we regard iniquity in our heart, God will not hear us. And so when you are tempted to sin, it is always best if you overcome that temptation, even as Jesus illustrated for us when he overcame temptation, and stay away from sin. And I believe that one of the most effective ways to do that is to use prayer. Now let me tell you specifically how I believe this works best. I want you to think of a person, or maybe two people that you know of, who, if they were saved, would do some tremendous damage to Satan's kingdom. Maybe you know somebody who is very articulate and could very clearly and forcefully proclaim the gospel. Or maybe you know someone who is energetic and would be a tireless worker for the cause of Christ. But these people aren't saved right now, and they're using their natural abilities in ways that are not helpful to the kingdom of God. But you know these people, you know them personally, and you know if they would just get saved, wow, would they be great ministers for the cause of Christ, and boy, would they do damage to Satan's kingdom. What I want you to do is put these people, or put this person, on a prayer target list. And make a list of prayer targets so that whenever you are tempted in a particular sin, a sin that you know defeats you and you know you're having difficulty dealing with, and purpose in your heart that every time you are tempted in that particular sin, to pray for that particular person. Purpose in your heart that every time you are tempted to sin in this one specific way where you're having difficulty, that you will pray diligently for that particular person to be saved as a response to the temptation. What I think you will discover is that as you pray for the salvation of an individual that will do much damage to Satan's kingdom, you will find that Satan will not be so quick to allow temptation in that particular area that defeats you. Satan is not stupid. He knows that if another person is saved, he has lost them for eternity. And he knows particularly that if somebody with great ability is saved, they will do great damage to his kingdom. I always think how disappointed Satan must have been the day that the Apostle Paul got saved. Now, here was a man that was very talented. He had a lot of energy. He was zealous. He had a great resume. In fact, when God saved him, he was walking down the road looking for Christians so that he could either capture them or kill them. And then all of a sudden God saved him, and the Apostle Paul used that same energy, he used that same zeal, he used all of the abilities that he had naturally and turned them as weapons against the kingdom of Satan and began working tirelessly for the cause of Christ. Satan might have marked that as one of his worst days when the Apostle Paul got saved. Well, maybe there's somebody you know that would do a significant amount of damage to the work of Satan. And I promise that if you start praying for that person to become saved in response to a temptation for sin in your own life, you will discover that it won't be long and the temptations will become less severe or further apart or even non-existent. Because the devil isn't going to pinch you if he knows every time he does you're going to cry out for the salvation of someone that he doesn't want to lose. And I think that this will give you, first of all, a great satisfaction to have victory over a certain sin, but it will also help to convince you how powerful prayer is. Because if you see that Satan will back off if you respond to temptation by praying for the salvation of someone who is lost, then you will notice that Satan himself understands the power of prayer for people to be saved. Make a list of the prayer targets, people who, if they became saved, would do maximum damage to Satan's kingdom. Satan is trying to keep them blinded, but through your prayers, they will see the light. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul makes it quite clear how this relationship with sin and darkness works. In verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 4, Paul writes, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded." The God of this age is Satan. "Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see, when you cry out to God that others who are in darkness should see the light of the gospel and see Christ, they will be saved. And Satan knows this. Satan knows that all he has to offer is darkness. He knows that he has nothing with which to combat the light of the gospel. And so if you begin to pray that people are saved every time you are tempted, I guarantee that you will realize victory over the temptation. And at the same time, you will be convinced at the power of prayer. I would encourage you to get busy on the prayer list, the prayer target list. Because when you do, you will begin to see how effective this praying for unsaved people really is. And it will also help you with the next force in biblical evangelism. We have covered the first force, which is prayer. And on the other side of this tape, we're going to begin the lecture on the second force of evangelism, and that is holiness. And holiness, after all, is the condition of your life when you are staying away from sin. And I think that you will see, as we study these six forces of evangelism, how one naturally flows into the next. When you pray for people to be saved, then you have unleashed a powerful force in evangelism. And particularly when you pray for people to be saved in response to temptation, you will not only unleash that powerful force and people will be saved, but you yourself will start experiencing victory over sins that now defeat you. And in your personal life, you will find that you are now living a more holy life than you were before. And in the next lecture, you're going to see how holiness is the second force in true evangelism. And that by living a holy life, you will have a testimony for Jesus Christ that draws others to the Savior. And so when you pray, you ultimately pave the way for that next force of holiness of life. And as we will see, God will continue to use you, not only through your praying ministry, but also through that silent witness of a holy life. May God bless you as you continue to consider these things and contemplate them and study them so that you will become effective in your own work for the Savior. This is the end of the lecture on prayer and the end of side A of tape number 4. Please fast forward your tape to the end and turn it over to side B.